To Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start a new series this week. And it actually was requested by somebody on the book of Colossians. We spent 2 weeks or 2 months talking about different things that we believe. And I was in my mind and in just praying, like, Lord, where do you want us to go from here? Where do you want me to go? And about that time, I found out that somebody in the church was beginning a study of Colossians and asked that I would consider preaching on that. And I said, oh, there's my answer. Not only that, then I found out that Ryan was using Colossians on Sunday night for his Roots program. So it kind of just kind of molds all together, and I believe that that's a good reason to go ahead and preach on Colossians. Now, we're going to be in it for at least a couple months. There's going to be a break probably around Palm Sunday and Easter. I'm going to deal with a different subject for those 2 weeks because of the nature of that holiday. But we're going to be dealing with the book of Colossians. So I'd like to encourage you to read ahead. Each week in the bulletin is the scripture for next week, if you'd like to read that and prepare for that. I want to pray. I want to read this scripture, verses 1 through 8, and want to pray. I was handed a prayer request. A friend of Acadia, Matt and Mary Beckwith's youngest daughter, in her first grade class was bit by a dog and is at Riley Hospital. Surgery went as well as could be expected, and she'll be out of school for a few weeks. And they asked us to pray for her. No name is needed, but be praying for that young girl and her parents, because, you know, it's hard as a parent to watch your child also go through that. So let's read the first 8 verses of this passage, and then we'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us the love, your love in the Spirit. Well, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we do pray that you will open your word up to us as we study. As we begin this series, and we have a little bit lighter look today, I pray that you will help us to see the truth that's there for us as it lays the groundwork for the rest of this study. I pray that you will give us knowledge and wisdom as Paul prays for them next week, that we will seek your knowledge and your wisdom today. Please open your word up to us and help us to understand it, but not to understand it, but to apply it. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, that you'll help me physically, but also that most important of all, that Jesus will be honored and glorified in everything, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading something that I read just recently. A dense fog of religious pluralism has rolled in, clouding the church's spiritual discernment and muddling the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ever-shifting winds of vain philosophies blow anchorless believers farther from the safe harbors of the faith. Some face this spiritual crisis with a rigid legalism, resorting to do's and don'ts with no basis in Scripture. Others retreat into a quasi-magical mysticism that leans towards superstition. They drift, aimless, and the believers are slowly sinking into the murky waters of spiritual concession and moral compromise, heading dangerously toward a shipwreck of their faith. and the ever-present lighthouse of biblical truth ignored. Where did I read that at? Well, you might say, did you read it in a blog? The answer is no. Did you read it in a book that you're currently reading? The answer is no. In fact, I think you'll be surprised where I did read it. I read it in a commentary by Chuck Swindoll in the beginning of his study of Colossians. See, what I'm trying to say is the same problem that we have in 2020 was the same issue facing the church in AD 61 when Paul wrote this book. And suddenly, the Bible isn't a dusty old book anymore. Suddenly, that Bible is as contemporary today as it was back then. But that's not unusual because they do say all things come around again, right? For example, I read recently that the shag haircut is coming back. Many of you older ladies will remember when you used to have long hair and then now you have shag. They did the shag hair and now your hair doesn't grow at all. You know, it goes all kinds of which ways. And then some of you will remember MC Hammer and his parachute pants. Guaranteed, they're coming back. And I guarantee you that those, do you remember when they used to work out, they had them leotards and those leg warmers? They're coming back, guaranteed. So you might as well save them. But here's another one. Big hair is coming back. Seriously, I read that the other day. The big hair is coming back. I'm in trouble, okay? I'm just saying, I'm in trouble. But some of you will remember those days when hair was this high, you know, on guys and girls. And but they say it's coming back. But all joking aside, this book of Colossians is a sober awakening for the church of today. It was a sober awakening for the church in Colossae, and it's a sober awakening for the church today. Because, see, sadly, we face the same issues today that they did. Now, you're going to see that as we go through the book. There are going to be issues that will come up, and we'll try to deal with those as we go. But today, I just want to have a little bit of fun. I want to be a little lighter today because we need to introduce the book. And, you know, I mean, we could say, oh, introducing of a book, it sounds like a history lesson. Well, I'm going to try and put you at ease. It's not going to be a history lesson. But I do want you to see that the main theme of this book of Colossians is the word supremacy. And as every sermon is going to be dealing with the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of the gospel. So let's kind of get into this and what Paul gives us. There are two reasons to celebrate. The first reason, he says, that we can celebrate our past. Now, there are a lot of churches who relish their past. You can see it in phrases like, we never did it that way before. Someone has said those are the seven last words of the church. We never did it that way before. And they live in the past. They say, well, we're not going to change. We've never done it that way before, and we never will. That's right. They're going to die too. But then there are other churches who really live in the past because they have these magnificent buildings, and they want to keep them tip-top shape. And I'm not opposed to keeping things clean, but when keeping church buildings looking spotless so that you could slide off the pews because of the Murphy's oil soap, and we lose sight of why we are here, then we have forgotten our past. And we have put too much emphasis on the past. And then there, of course, are those churches that they have the, what we would call them the milestones, but they have milestones. We have names on buildings. We have little plaques on pews. We have little plaques in offering plates and communion trays. And you know what? Looking in the past is not all that bad, but there are times that you just need to forget the past. Someone has said, those who have not learned from the past are what? doomed to repeat it. So it's good to learn from the past, but we can't stay there. And to totally understand this book of Colossians, we have to go back into the past. We have to go back and find out why Paul wrote this book. Because once we get that foundation, we'll understand some of the other things that he's talking about, some of the other things he says. So let's begin. First of all, it's easy to know who wrote the book. He begins the very first word. He says, Paul. let me think who that is. And he tells us he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, but then he also mentions his sidekick, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a mentee of Paul. He was, the commentators say this is probably 10 years later. So he has been with Paul 10 years, and Paul had taken him as a new believer, new follower of Christ, and taken him under his wing and has brought him along. And so Paul gives him equal, I guess you can say equal print. So what ends up happening here is that Luke writes the book of Acts. But at the end of chapter 28, he drops Paul. We don't know anything more about Paul. I mean, he leaves him in prison. But what we do know from history is that Paul was actually under house arrest. And the good thing about that is the Roman soldier who was over him allowed people to come in. But it was during that time, from about 61 to 63 AD, that Paul wrote what was called the prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's during this time that Paul is in prison and under house arrest that he has written this book to the church at Colossae. Now what's interesting is it does not appear that Paul ever went to this church. He never started this church. In fact, it looks like Epaphras in verse 7, one of Paul's friends, actually started the church. But why Colossae? Why would he write a letter to them? I think what has happened here is Epaphras takes the word to Paul that there are some problems here. There are sprouts of false teaching starting to crop up. Cults are starting to crop up and make inroads into these new believers in the church. So why the book? It's a lot. The book is to teach us that Jesus Christ is sufficient as our Lord, our life, and our leader. He is sufficient as our Lord, our life, and our leader. And it appears what happens is these young believers of Colossae they lacked the deep-rooted mature faith that was necessary. And so whenever a philosophy came along, or a cult came along, or a wrong teaching came along, they got sucked into it because they didn't understand that Jesus was enough. They didn't understand the sufficiency and the person and the work of Christ was enough. And so they allowed themselves to be sucked into all these false teachings and all these cults that were coming along. And so Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae to warn them. He's telling them, and reminding them, remember your past. Remember what you had. Because if you remember your past, remember what you had, you will go back to that. You're drifting away. You're falling away. You're giving up. And he's telling them, I want you to remember your past and to return from where you came. So it's good to remember our past, folks. But I say it again, we cannot stay there. And that's where we come to celebrating the present. And even though it appears that Paul was not personally involved in Colossae, I think he had a firsthand knowledge of that because of Epaphras. And what he does here is actually, it's a celebration. And I want you to see this, the rest of this passage, the rest of the sermon, as a celebration that Paul has with the church. That he's excited about them and he's encouraged by them. Even though there's all kinds of other stuff going on, he begins by saying, I want to celebrate with you. So what does he celebrate? First of all, he celebrates with joy. Notice what he does. He calls them saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Saint means to be set aside. That's not a special class of people. It just means that every person who has come to Christ is a saint. But there is something even better here, and that is the word in words in Christ. You see, what that shows us is that there is camaraderie and there's company in like-mindedness. I want to illustrate it this way. I know my wife, Jo, and I know Tammy, and I know Jana, and I know my grandson better than any of you do. But you also know people better than I do. But what makes us family is what? In Christ. And you may not know me as well as you may know somebody else, and I may not know you as well as I know my family, but we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are a family. And that's what Paul is trying to get here. It's deeper than just a mere acquaintance. And we share something in common. They say that in the catacombs, after the early Christians had to go underground, that they would bury them down there. And on their tomb, it would say, in Christo, which is in Christ. And they would have two other words, in peace. And see, so there was some camaraderie there. There was a commitment to each other there. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But then he goes on and he says, grace to you and peace from God. Now, this is a hybrid word or a hybrid statement. Grace is a Greek word. Peace is a Hebrew word. Grace means unmerited favor. The word peace is the word shalom. And it's not the word of peace from absence of war, but by shalom, the Hebrew was saying, I wish you the best of everything. I wish you the best of everything. Peace in everything that you do. And so he is actually bringing together this unmerited favor and this peace. And he's saying, I'm wishing you both of those things. So the first thing he celebrates then is their joy. Then the second thing he celebrates is a celebration of thanksgiving. And what he does is kind of give us what is called apostolic shorthand. How many of you are old enough to remember shorthand? Some of you did all those squiggly lines. You young people, we still do shorthand too. It's called texting. It's just a different kind of shorthand because you don't type out a whole word. You put a four for four, you know, or whatever. But anyway, what we find here is Paul is going to give us some apostolic shorthand. There are three characteristics that he's going to bring out to us that are absolutely essential. The first one, he says, is faith. He is thankful for their faith. Notice what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The word faith here, the idea is to be persuaded of something. To be persuaded of something. And then to trust in what you know. Someone has said faith is belief and testimony of credible witnesses. This is more than an intellectual faith. This is a faith that is grounded. You see, the Christian faith is grounded in fact. It's grounded in evidence. It's not based on our feelings, but there is evidence, there is fact behind the Christian faith. And the Bible talks about faith. And when it talks about faith, it's not saying faith is a shot in the dark. It says faith is grounded in truth. Faith is grounded in evidence. And so he's praying and he's thankful for their faith, that he says, is in Christ Jesus. The second part of that shorthand is the very next word he uses, and that's the word love. He said, I pray for your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. This is not love for love's sake. We hear that a lot, you know. I love you. Okay. We hear it in a song. I love you. But real love is deeper than that. Remember I said that we were family? That we were in Christ? I want to say this, and I hope that you hear this carefully. No follower of Christ was ever meant to live in a vacuum. No follower of Christ was ever meant to live in a vacuum. I know there will be people who will disagree with me and say, I don't need anybody else, but I beg to differ because we all do. I'm convinced that the quickest way to fall on our face is to live in isolation. Because if you don't have anybody holding you accountable, you don't have anybody who's calling you on the carpet, you don't have anybody who cares about you, you can do whatever you want to do. And I guarantee you, the first thing you'll do is this, called face plant. But love involves other people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, I just read this to you. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so if I tell you I hate you, what does that say about my faith? It's not real. It says my love is not real because I cannot hate somebody and love God at the same time. You cannot pray for somebody and hate somebody at the same time. And so we have faith, we have love. The third shorthand, part of that shorthand, is hope. See verse 5? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The word laid up means to be in store or it's reserved for us. Hope is an anchor. It grounds us. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have a hope. I feel so bad for people who feel hopeless today. Many of them, I can't see that they're hopeless. And I just want so bad to go up to people who think that their life isn't worth anything. I want it so bad to go up and say, no, that's not true. You are deeply loved. You matter to God. And you matter to me. But I guarantee you, those of you who are in school, young people, you have friends walking the halls every day who are hopeless, who feel hopeless. You go to work, adults, and I can guarantee you there are people walking the floor who feel there's no hope left. I'm done. I quit. But what Paul says is there is hope. And ultimately, our hope is realized when we die. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this body that's wearing away becomes incorruptible. And that's the hope laid up in heaven for me and for all followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not without hope. I wish that we could tell every teenager that, every young adult that, every adult that, every child that your life is not without hope. Well, there's a third thing that Paul tells us that we can celebrate, and that is the celebration of the gospel. Christianity was not just another religion in Rome. Christianity was not just another sect in Rome. It was just not another cult that just sprung up. It was and is, hear this, the good news. The word gospel means good news. And what amazes me about the gospel, that back then and even today, it transcends everything. I wrote this down, and so I write it down so that I don't forget it. It's called the old mind. The gospel transcends ethnic, racial, cultural, geographic, and political boundaries. The gospel transcends white, black, Muslim, Jew, American, African, Republican, Democrat, gay, straight. The gospel transcends all of that to include anyone who by faith comes to Christ, repents of their sins, and accepts Him as Savior. Every one of us. And it doesn't matter who we are. Verse 6 says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's the whole thing that happens with the gospel, is it bears fruit and it increases. That's so important, folks. Because you see, love is seen in our service. And as the gospel takes root in us and changes us, it changes who we are and how we treat other people. Do I agree with everybody? No. Do they agree with me? Of course they do. But no. Do I agree with everybody and everything? No, of course not. Neither do you. But the gospel transcends that. The gospel goes beyond that and says, it doesn't matter. I love you anyway, because that's the good news of Jesus. That's the great news of Jesus. Well, Paul finishes his letter by talking about Epaphras, who is evidently the pastor of the church. There are some historians who believe that Philemon also worked in the church at Colossae. Philemon was a book that Paul wrote a little bit later on to a friend. But here's what I want you to understand as I bring this to a close. The gospel produces self-sacrifice and generous love. There is no such thing as a selfish follower of Christ. If you are a committed follower of Christ, you cannot be selfish, because it produces self-sacrifice and it produces generous love. Paul goes on to say he's a faithful minister and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What a great commentary on the church in Colossae is that Epaphras sends word to Paul that these people love Jesus. Can there be any greater words said about me and you and about this church than those people love Jesus? Those people love Jesus. So we have a lot to celebrate. We can celebrate our past, and we can celebrate our future, but we can also celebrate the present. Let's be known for our faith. Let's be known for our love. Let's be known for our hope. Let's be known for our fruit. Let's be known for our sacrifice. And let's be known for our generosity. I want to pray with you as we close, and then I have a song that we're going to use on the way out that applies. I want to thank you if you're visiting with us. On the back are some cups. We want you to pick those up as a little memento of being with us. But thank you so much for being with us today. And I pray that you'll look forward to the rest of Colossians. There's some good stuff in there. Some of it's hard stuff, but some of it's really good stuff too. So let's pray. And then we'll have one last song that will be played on the video. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for these folks. I pray that each one of us will realize that we are not hopeless, but we are filled with hope because of what Jesus has done. If there's somebody in this room today who has a hopeless feeling like this is the end, and I don't care about anything that goes on. I'm tired of living. I pray that someone will reach out to them, or they will reach out to someone and say, I need something. I need someone to love me. I need someone to care about me. And Father, I pray that if that opportunity arises, that you will help us to step up and to love with a clean hand and a pure heart. I pray that you'll help us to be a church that celebrates the past, but more than that, celebrates the present and looks forward to the future. So thank you so much for Paul's words today. I pray that as we leave here, that you'll help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to show Jesus in everything and to break walls down and barriers down by showing Jesus and his love. Help us not to compromise, to tell the truth, but always to love. And so, Father, be with us this week as we leave. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you please listen to the song, and then we'll be dismissed.
You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You, my God, you saved my soul. With the King of Kings, he has paid.